This morning we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I say this every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every Thursday. Man, it's a great place in Scripture that we're at. But it's true. This is a great place in Scripture where we're at. As we've been going through and finished chapter 14, we kind of learned about the invitation that's out there to come to the Lord's table and come to his feast and really just come into fellowship with him. And, you know, he was at this other celebration with religious leaders and the who's who's, and he went ahead and went, being as gracious and as loving as Jesus is. But, you know, he finally turns and interacts with the crowd at the tail end of all of that. And then now as we kind of pick up that same kind of thought with these parables that he teaches, that three parables this morning that he teaches out of chapter 15. And you remember a parable is, it's called to cast alongside or throwing truth alongside of a concept, a spiritual concept. So he's throwing this truth alongside to engage people that it might give them instruction and insight and guidance and direction so that they might see who the Lord is. Now, remember, it's given, the understanding is given to those who are listening for truth or looking for truth. And so it's kind of exciting as you go through this and we kind of watch these unfold as we're looking for and listening for truth. Then all in verse 1 of chapter 15, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Now you remember the scribes and the Pharisees complained saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so now there's this indictment. He had spent time, he was just, you know, breaking bread with the religious leaders. And then all of a sudden now he's turned and he said these other things to the crowd. Now the crowd invites him to spend time with him. And so Jesus goes and hangs out with them. I think it's great how the sinners drew near to him to hear him. They're everyday, the common people, the regular people are drawn in and they want to hear from the Lord. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. The others are kind of, you know, not sure what he's all about. But man, the regular folks drew near to hear him. And I think that's us as we just draw near to hear from the Lord. And so he spoke this parable to them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So there is this one that seems to wander away from the fold and obviously, maybe foolishly, wanders away of their own and strays from the flock, as it were. And the Lord says, if that happened to any of you, if you have sheep, they understood they were agricultural society, they thought in the terms of sheep and goats and, you know, and wheat fields and harvest times and rain and sunshine. They thought in these kind of terms. That's the way their focus was. And so as they're listening to this, Jesus is saying, you know, if you've lost one, that means a lot to you. And you're going to, if one is strayed away and isn't with the group or somehow, you're going to go out after that one. And so Jesus is saying, you know, if you go out after that one lost sheep, now when he says, who doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness? Now we think, oh, so that's what happens, you know. You just leave the 99 there, you know, unattended, and while you go off and no. There are other shepherds. They would gather. their sheep together. There'd be other shepherds out in a field. And there'd be all this ground out there, and they'd have one area that they maybe put together. They got together and they put up a bunch of briars around, and they'd create a sheep pen, a sheepfold, and they'd bring all of their sheep in at night into that fold. And each of the shepherds would, you know, run their sheep through their legs and count them through, and then they would know that their sheep are there. One guy out of a group of these shepherds is missing one of his sheep. And so he goes, oh man, he's going to go out looking. Now he doesn't leave the others unattended. There's under shepherds, there's other shepherds. He's got guys that are training with him and all kinds of things. He doesn't leave them unattended. He just says, hey, I've got to go find this one. Now, when we're looking at this, what we're seeing is the heart of God. Jesus refers to himself in the scriptures in John's gospel as the good shepherd. And so as we're looking at this, Jesus is that good shepherd. This is the Son that we're looking at, the heart of God represented through the Son. This is a great portion of Scripture because we really see the Father, the Son, the Spirit working and how God sees humanity, how God sees sin, how God sees you and how God sees me. And when we stray, and sometimes we think this way, I think it's unfortunate for us, but we think, well, that's not that big a deal, or we kind of justify something that we've done or what it might be, but we're kind of getting at a distance from the fold or from God's plan or God's purpose in a situation, and we're getting out of the will of God. Now, God doesn't force himself on anybody if there's this wandering that happens. He doesn't force himself on any of us. The sheep wanders off. And I think it's interesting that we are likened unto sheep. Sheep are stupid. That's just a fact. They are. They're dumb. They're dumb animals. They have no sense of direction. These are truths. They have no sense of direction. They can't even find food for themselves. They have to be guided to places to eat and to care for themselves, guided to where the water is. They have to be fully taken care of. And God, you know, they're fully dependent on the shepherd, really, and the care of the shepherd. I love that God uses that kind of illustration for us. We are, the Bible says, the sheep of his hand. You know, that's how God sees. Nick, let's get into this a little bit further before we move on to the next parable, because there's a couple of other interesting things in this. That he goes out and he looks for that one that strayed. That dumb sheep that didn't stay with the fold, but went off, became a Lone Ranger sheep, and ended up getting in a big mess, you know? Got caught in you know, the thicket, or got its leg caught in a crag, or is cornered by, you know, other predatorial animals. You know, and the shepherd goes out looking, diligently looking. You know, I think it's great how the Lord looks for you and looks for me, his heart, as we are the sheep of his hand, and he's looking for us. He's looking for those who want to be cared for and be in the care of the good shepherd. So this one foolishly gets separated from the group or goes off on its own, starts thinking for itself in certain ways when it shouldn't, this little sheep does. But I think what's interesting is what we find in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, is this because, you know, he grabs it and he just, you know, adores it so much that he just throws it up on his shoulders? And we love that picture of Jesus, you know, the shepherd just kind of cruising back with the sheep on its shoulders. But I think we've got to look into something a little bit further of what really totally transpired in that picture. Turn with me to Psalm 51 real quickly, just for a moment. There was another shepherd in the scriptures who knows about how things work between shepherd and sheep. And no doubt, David was one of those men. David was king of Israel, but was also a shepherd for many, many years. You remember, he's somewhat of a fearless fellow, didn't like people mocking his God, went out to take some stuff to his brothers that were off with Saul in the midst of a battle, and shows up and says, well, what do we do? You guys are just kind of cowering over here. What's going on? See that dude over there? That guy's going to kick our butt. That's the threat. And you're not offended by that, are you? That's standard. Anyway, he's coming after us, and maybe that's offensive. Sorry if it is. But that's kind of what's going on. That kind of sets the stage and the scene. You know, and so this little shepherd guy, the young guy, David says, well, wait a minute, man, that's not right. And so he goes off and he takes on Goliath. Well, ultimately, as time goes by, you know, he ends up being the ruler. He learned how to find the right stone. He learned how to use his sling, you know, and shoot it at an animal. He's killed bears, wolves, other things, other predators. And so he's like, hey, man, I'll just, you know, take this guy down too. I mean, because he'd been gripped by fear before dealing with other predatory animals, and he's just, man, even if he's a little fearful, he's still going to follow through and do what he's supposed to do in protection and to stand up and to care for what's best. Well, as we see, he's gone out after a sheep before. He knows what it's like to go out after a sheep and to find a little sheep that's been strayed. This isn't his first thing. But he, in this situation, is that sheep that is strayed. This is written after the event that had taken place with Bathsheba, and he had sinned and really made a mess of some things. He says in verse 7 of chapter 51 of Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. He understood and knew something regarding the shepherd and the sheep relationship that kind of got lost in our time period. When a sheep would go off and stray, the shepherd would go, he would find that sheep, and he'd grab its leg, and he'd snap its leg, break it. Then he'd reset the bone that was broken, he'd put it on his shoulders, and he would carry it back. You see, sometimes we just think, oh, I just kind of missed the mark on this. And, you know, no, you strayed. And a lot of times we just don't realize that sometimes those things are going to cause the shepherd, when he comes out after us, because he does love us, because he does care about us, he may have to snap our legs. Why? Because the sheep that's got a little bit now, it's even though he resets it, it walks a little bit different than it used to walk. It's just slightly crippled, even though he resets it and stuff, but it stays really close now next near to the shepherd. You see, I think that's a wonderful illustration of our lives. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it just really doesn't. It's not that big a deal. Oh, yeah, it might be to the Lord because he loves you so much. He is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd doesn't just herd the thing back in there to let it go off again. No, he loves it and he cares for it and he doesn't want anything bad to happen to it. And then it goes up on the shoulders and is carried back. It can't walk on its own for a little bit. He's got to lug that thing around for a little bit. They get close. You ever been carried by the shepherd? You ever strayed a little bit? Gotten a leg snapped? I have. But you know what? There's no better place to be than on the shoulders of the good shepherd. No better place to be than in the fold of the body of Christ. Be one of the sheep of his hand. He loves us. Will you take a glimpse with me? Will you please indulge yourself into the heart of God and see his heart for people? We're so apt to just go off on everything. Well, come on, that's just foolish. They should have known better. That was stupid. Why did they do that? And we're starting to sound like the person that we're going to talk about at the last parable, that older brother. All critical, all, you know, dictatorial about why, well, that should have been, and, you know, and pointing their finger. And man, look at the heart of God. Jesus goes after the one. Make sure everything's cool with the others. Goes after the one and brings it back and then says, when it comes back, brings it back on his shoulders. He's rejoicing. And when he comes home, calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Man, will you share in the excitement of this? And notice in verse 7, all of eternity just breaks out in excitement over that one lost sheep. And just one person giving their life to Jesus Christ, there is so much excitement over one person surrendering to the Lord, over one person that maybe had strayed foolishly, but has come back. Oftentimes, when we do an altar call or invite people to come to know Jesus Christ, there is the initial invitation. But there is also a secondary invitation that I really believe I send out regularly, and that is to come home, to repent, to come back to Jesus Christ, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. It's a twofold thing. There are many out here in our world today that have surrendered at some point, but then strayed from a relationship with the Lord and need to come back into fellowship with God. So it's, yes, there's initial time of repentance and giving their life to the Lord, but there's also that coming back into fellowship with God. And you know, you may come back with a little bit of a limp. You may not be the same. You may be like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and he never walked the same. He had to come back across the creek, man, coming back to the camp, came back with his staff, you know, leaning on it. Because he was gimped up. He's never going to walk the same. But the transfer that took place was he was no longer heel catcher, conniver. Now he is governed by God. That's what Israel, the name Israel, means. So you see the difference of what happens, you know, of even the snap of our leg or the discipline of the Lord. It's because he loves us. He loves the sheep. And so we've got to remember that, and we've got to think through that soberly before we make, you know, certain decisions, that we are thinking through things a little bit. Because the Lord will come out after us because we are his sheep. But man, look at the excitement over one who repents. Man, there's such excitement over what transpires in eternity when somebody comes to know the Lord, comes back to the Lord. Or what woman? So we got kind of the insight on the heart of the Lord there, the heart of God. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors. Hopefully she has more than one friend. Calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is interesting also to me in that a coin is the value of the coin, right? It's the value of whatever it represents, whatever that is, that piece of gold or piece of silver or whatever it is the value of what it represents. And it is, you retain that value as long as that coin is within your possession, correct? The coin has intrinsic value, but it's really only valuable if it's in the possession of the person to whom it belongs. When it's lost, of what value is it? What can you think with me quickly? Are you there? What value is a coin that's lost? None, right? There's no value in that. Its face value is what it is, but if it's missing, it's of no real value to you. There's nothing you can do with it. Now, what does this have to do with eternity or a lost soul or any of this? Well, the woman who has this, it's like a necklace thing. Sometimes they said that they were like a headband thing that they would wear. But it was something after they had gotten married that was this kind of a statement that they were married now. And they had these coins all set specifically in their like a necklace type thing or maybe even a headband type situation. And to lose one was really a bummer. Now, I remember several years ago, and we had kind of a whitish-colored carpet at the time. Nothing with three boys stayed white very long, but it was a kind of a whitish-toned carpet. But the stone that isn't very large to begin with, since we got married at 21 and I had no money, The stone's not very large to begin with, but somehow it had fallen out of the setting of my wife's wedding ring. And it's like, ah. Now, we know that it was once there, but it's missing. And we want that stone back, you know, because it has significance of what it represents to us and to her. And so we're, you know, can you imagine on our hands and knees on white carpet looking for a small diamond, you know? And so we're looking around. Well, by God's grace, we actually found the thing. And we were excited when we found that thing. We put it in its envelope with the ring and went to the jeweler and had it reset. Because that stone had significance to us. It had value, but there is nothing to it if it's missing. When it's not there. You see, that's kind of interesting with humanity, isn't it? Isn't that kind of interesting with humanity? There is such potential in all. Can you imagine the people that we interact with, or that God has the heart for all of humanity, and God can see the potential? And the wasted potential is so many lives in the Lord of what God would want to do in and through that life if but they would surrender and be of value in the kingdom. You see, this is the kind of thought that's going on here. Now all of a sudden, when that coin has gone to whom it really belongs, you know, now when you or when I am in the possession of God, now all of a sudden there's this tremendous value that can be attributed to it. Not because of in and of ourselves, but because of who we belong to. And this one that is found, man, she sweeps the house. She's looking all over, shedding light, looking for it, searching carefully till she finds it. Man, she gathers her friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. It's been returned back, the excitement that's there. And again, notice where eternity is. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The excitement that's there. Jesus is trying to make a very clear statement to religious people. Because religious people are very drab oftentimes. They're very, you know, it's pious. They are trying to establish their own righteousness by means of their own works and efforts. And so somebody getting saved, you know, well, they're more in the earn thing, that you earn certain things. That's what religion really represents, is this earning process, that you earn something. But see, the wonderful thing about God's grace is it's unmerited love and favor from God given toward us. That if we give our lives to Him, He gives us life and life everlasting. And this concept here of this exchange, that see, a lot of times when people get saved, sometimes the religious are just, oh yeah, well, you know, we'll see if that lasts. You know? That's kind of the religious mentality. God help us to never fall prey to that kind of mentality. Or that kind of heart attitude. I love these scriptures, how it represents the heart of God. The Holy Spirit here searching, sweeping, looking carefully. The Good Shepherd looking carefully. Wanting to find that one sheep. The Spirit looking for the one coin. And now we go on to the Father, the heart of the Father. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. So the younger, you know, there's two boys, and the younger one says, hey, listen, just I want what I got coming to me. He's into the entitlement thought process. You know, I'm entitled to this. I want it. Give it to me now. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Basically, wasteful living. It's just destructive. It's counterproductive. Basically, it goes on and gives us the description of how he lived. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So everything was going good. We've read some of this in other places where it was going pretty good early on for him when he had all this that was his that he took. It really wasn't. It was his father gave it to him in advance, and he just started partying, really, basically. And, you know, I don't know. The guy that could afford that, when I was younger, the guy that could afford the kegger was certainly your buddy for at least a little while till the thing went dry. Then you look for other friends. I mean, I that's the way I did it when I was in the world, you know. And this is basically what this guy was doing. He just, you know, he was the guy. You went to his house and hung out because it was a party house and stuff, and it was all cool for a while until all of a sudden, now we can't party there anymore because he's out of money. Or his folks came home, one or the other. So everything was good for a while. He spent all, and there arose a severe famine in the land. So, you know, not only is he in trouble, but the whole area where he's living is in trouble, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, that's not kosher for a young Jewish fellow. They didn't have pigs, they didn't eat pigs, they didn't take care of pigs. It wasn't something they did. So this is pretty, he's pretty distraught over this situation now. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He would have been happy to eat anything that anybody would give him. He was looking at what the pigs were eating and thinking that was looking pretty good. But when he came to himself, man, he came to the end. Really, just the reality set in of what he had been doing or what was going on or what the situation was. It finally has come to him, and he realizes, man, what is happening? He's wasted all his money, all his resources, everything. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, man, this is a bad situation. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. This is what happens when there's true repentance in a person's life. It's no longer entitlement. I want what I have coming to me. Now it's, I want to serve you. That's one of the ways I really know where somebody's at in their journey with the Lord. Because some are still in that phase of entitlement. I want, I deserve it, let me have it, let me have what's coming to me. And a lot of times we can travel in our Christian journey a little bit with that mentality. Until we realize when the Father doles that back out and says, yeah, okay. What I find so fascinating about the heart of the Father is the heart of the Father does not restrain the Son. The Son is old enough. He's way past the paddle years. He's way past that point. And it's time to let him go and make his own route in life. Parents, get on your knees. Pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be merciful upon you and your children. But God needs to be their God. That person, no matter how close that person is to you, that person cannot rely upon your relationship with God. You've taken him as far as you can. You've got to release him into the hands of the living God and let God be their God. Let God reveal himself to them. That is the heart of our loving Father who absolutely knows best. Now, he's not doing it when this is a young man. He's not doing it with just some young teenager or something. This is a young man who is choosing willfully to go out and make his own way in life. I have been this person in my relationship with God when I was a young guy. So I understand this story very, very well, oh too well. And I am so thankful to be able to just be a servant in my dad's house. I'm very thankful to be a servant and just be known as he belongs to dad. I watched something interesting. We were at one of the outreach things, you know, one of the concerts, and we were using it as an outreach to let people know about HBN and stuff and Living Fountains and so on. And one of my sons came through. We had a different gate access, and he came through, and everybody looked over, and they saw him walking way off at a distance, saw him walking, and he's walking along, and they're saying, God, I hope he's got his tickets, because all of a sudden there was a security guard heading right toward him, so there was going to be a security guard, one of my son collisions that was about to take place, and they thought, oh, I hope he has his set, and I knew exactly what he would do. I knew exactly what he was doing. And when he came over, he told the group, I told him, I said, this is exactly what he's doing. And when he came over and talked to the group, he said exactly what I said he would do, is what he did. He goes, no, it's okay. That's my dad right over there. You see, that's what I do all day long. I just point to my Heavenly Father and say, that's my dad over there. That's what I'm connected with. And I think it's important to realize that we stay connected. This is adult kids. You know, these are all my kids are adults. So this is an adult son. But it's that connection that's there. And I think we've got to get into that mindset when we look at our Heavenly Father and say, yeah, that's my dad over there. It doesn't matter how old we are, he's still our dad. You know, our Heavenly Father's our dad, and he loves us. And that's our connection. Think about it. When I get passed from this life into the next, that's all I got. That's all I'm going to think. Well, that's my dad over there. Enter on in. You know, I've been given access through the Son, his only begotten Son. Sin is fun for a season, the Bible says. It seems fun for a season. But the end is destruction. The Father let this Son go. He trained this Son. He taught this Son. He loves this Son. But he let the Son go. Because what ends up happening is something of so much further depth in the relationship than what could have been there otherwise. He wasn't there by constraint. He chose and desired and was willing and wants to be a servant. Oh, our piety, may it be laid low. Our haughty hearts, as we think, we're so deserving of so many things. And yet the providential leading of God at every turn. Oftentimes in my conversations, I tell people, well, you know, I'm just kind of a pawn in the hand of God. I just, things happen and I just happen to be, I'm not that in charge of things that I even think I'm in charge of. I try and be responsible, don't misunderstand me, but even the things I think I've got that much charge over, I really don't have that much charge over. And I look at this guy, he grabbed things and wanted things, and then he realized, oh, I've just made a horrible, horrible, horrible mistake. Made a mess of my life. And he arose, and this is after he had come to himself or he realized. And I think there's something in that statement in verse 17, and when he came to himself, there's something in that. That do you realize that sin is so deceptive that, you know, you kind of become beside yourself? In other words, there's such a lure to it. There's such a foolishness associated with it. There's so much that's associated with it that's evil, and it kind of darkens your eyes and your understanding. And now all of a sudden, the lights kind of came back on. Whoa, wait a second. This was a huge mistake. And he's in that spot. Look at the heart of the Father. And he arose and came to his father. Please notice with me the father's heart. His father saw him and thought, oh, that dumb, dumb kid of mine. Is that what your Bible says? How do you see situations? How do you see those loved ones, those family members, those people you care about, those people you work with, those people that you see that are just not flying right, but how do you see him? Look at the heart of the father. His father saw him and had compassion and ran. The only place in Scripture ever, and we talk about this from time to time, but I would be amiss not to mention it again. The only time you ever see, ever in Scripture, God in a hurry to get anywhere. Never, ever, ever do you see, Lazarus is dead. He's sick. It looks like he's going to die. Hey guys, let's stay here a few more days and we'll head over there in a little bit. That's what Jesus does, you know, because Jesus got a purpose. He's got something that's going on. You know, Jesus, oh my God, you're kidding me. You know, and he gets into high gear and gets running. You don't see Jesus doing that. He's always right on schedule, right on time. What's your need today? He'll be on schedule. He'll be on time for you. He won't miss it. And you think, oh, but it didn't go the way I wanted. He didn't bless like I thought he was going to. Well, maybe that wasn't in the plan. That was in your plan, but maybe that wasn't in his plan. Who's dad? Let dad be dad. If he wants to get you a new bike, great. If not, cool. Let dad be dad. It's better. But here we see the father, and he ran. You know, the only place in Scripture that we see God in any type running is toward the son who had been away and was basically dead to him. He had no interaction, no fellowship with him. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, and this is what I think too often doesn't happen in our lives. And being frank and honest, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. True repentance. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Give him the family signet ring again. Give him shoes to wear. A statement to him, because the servants were barefoot running around, but a son would wear the family robe, the signet ring, and shoes for his feet. The father, man, no. I know you've made a mess of some things. Who knows what kind of physical ailments he's going to have from all this stuff that he was doing? Who knows what's going to happen? But it doesn't change the heart of the father for him in any of these situations. Do you think the good shepherd took any joy in snapping the bones of a sheep and then knowing that he's got to carry it around for several days while it starts to heal up? There's no joy for the shepherd. But it's because of the love that's there. Up all night, sweeping and cleaning, trying to find that one coin. You know, the father here, putting the ring, getting all the stuff together, blessing the son. Can you imagine what he'd smelled like after he'd been feeding pigs for all this time and living? But the father doesn't care. He just embraces him, kisses him, loves on him. The father said to the servants, bring this stuff out and get sandals even on his feet. Verse 23, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is not an uncommon thing culturally for their culture, and even today for Bedouin, you know, herders and stuff. If this happened, someone was gone, they left, they come back, they would do the same thing. They would have the sacrifice, and they make sure, though, that you see what happened, that they kill the animal, and then they barbecue it and stuff. This is done partially as a representation of, you know, I don't know what maybe has really happened, what you've been doing, what's gone on. the father knows some things that, you know, I'm sure he caught wind every once in a while from travelers. Yeah, I saw your son. It looked like it was a pretty big, you know, who knows, you know. Things would have ways of traveling back. But they would kill the calf. It is celebratory, but it is also a token, really an offering that's being made also. Interesting that the father steps in and wants to make this offering. Look at how the Father stepped in and made that offering for you and for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Gosh, the heart of God in all three persons of the Trinity, it's just powerful here. Now, his older brother, his older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. That's always an interesting thing, that you could hear dancing. I'll let you guys work through that on your own. No, you know, they'd be just jumping around and, you know, hitting their cymbals and stuff, you know, so they could hear everything going on. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf." Now, what is the response of the older brother? He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The father is pretty stern in verse 32. Unless you're dyslexic, then it's 23. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Wait a minute. You're missing something, older brother. You're missing something. You see, the older brother wasn't grabbing a hold of the heart of the Father and the grace that is there. That unmerited love and favor that comes from the Father toward you and toward me. You know, I can see this potentially happening in any of these circumstances. The lost sheep, the one that just wandered off foolishly, got caught up in something dumb and just kind of foolishly got trapped in something. And then, you know, I can see the older brother syndrome even setting in on that. Can you see that? The older brother setting in that situation. Oh, well, why? That was dumb. Why'd they do wander? What's going on? You know, and being all critical and being completely missing the heart of the good shepherd in trying to retrieve and bring back that heart and that soul. Or the one whose fault was it that the coin fell out of the setting? It was just something that happened. It was a course of events. Maybe someone else maybe mishandled some of it or something. Maybe the way it was set in its place, it wasn't quite right. Look at the things that so many of us fall prey to in life, various circumstances, abuse and different things that can happen in life that have nothing to do with anything that any of us have to do with. You know, it's not, you know, our fault. When you're a little kid, if something happens, you know, and it's not your fault, you're a little kid. And yet those ramifications get carried throughout life. And sometimes we can be so harsh. Well, why can't they think right? Well, God bless you if you didn't go through all those things. That's awesome. But maybe their head's a little scrambled from life events. Well, yeah, but they shouldn't. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're missing the heart of God here. You see, that can happen in any of these three situations. And I think it's interesting. I think it is easy for us to be compassionate on certain things and not compassionate on other things. And yet I see God in the person of the Godhead. I see Him being compassionate in all of these circumstances. The one who's a little bit foolish, the one who suffered at the hands of others, and then the one who is just basically rebellious. But when he turns and comes to his senses and realizes how he'd missed it, the compassion of the heart of God. I think for us, many lessons could be applied here, but not the least of which is being cautious not to develop a critical spirit toward others, but to have that heart of compassion. Be praying for others. Be concerned about what's happening with them. And I think there's a lot better tendency that we won't fall into the other older brother syndrome, you know, and just become critical spirited and, you know, how come I didn't get to have the big barbecue and, you know. We really miss what the Lord would want to impart to us and could be out of sync with all eternity. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. It's right. So often we just want, you know, and we don't know the ramifications either of the riotous living that went on. We don't know that. This is speaking on a very spiritual plane, you know, that things are right between that person and the Father. And that's really what matters. But we don't know the ramifications. Maybe the diseases that he'd gotten. We don't know. The toxins that he's put in his system. But we do know that the heart of the Lord is for any and all who drift and become distant. And I think we've got to remember that really, we are in all three of these spots too. Sometimes we make kind of a rebellious, dumb decision. Happens against the Lord. Sometimes we just suffer at the hands of a situation that the coin just fell out of the setting. I'm not really sure what happened, you know? And sometimes we're just a sheep that just kind of strayed a little bit, just got off the beaten path a little bit. Great things to guard our hearts on, to be thinking about, to be wise about, and to know the heart of our Heavenly Father in every one of these circumstances. How much God loves you. How much God loves me. Just the way we are. What an exciting truth to know. What a thing to embrace. Father, it is our desire this morning as we think of how good you are toward each one of us. And Lord, we just ask that we would have that heart. That we wouldn't be caught up in being critical or but that we would be in sync with all eternity, that we would share your heart in looking for that lost coin, looking for that sheep that strayed, watching and waiting patiently for that one who has drifted away into prodigal living. Lord, it is our desire to have your heart in our heart, and that we wouldn't be like the older brother, but that we would know that it is all based on your grace and your mercy, that fellowship is because of your forgiveness through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we love you. We thank you for always taking us back in, and we see that heart of, man, the God of second, third, fourth, just chance after chance, that you just are so loving and so forgiving. Lord, may we embrace that and walk in that. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.